Well, I'll begin with a confession. I struggle against fear. I'm sure that this is probably something that you can say as well. There's many different kinds of fear that we face, and it's a struggle that I think that we all face. I don't think it's for no reason that in the Bible the most frequent command is "do not fear." I think it's 360 or 360 times that some variation of that command appears in Scripture, one for each day of the year. Do not fear. And so I wonder if this morning, if you, like me, struggle with fear. Now, there's different kinds of fear. I read a book when we were on vacation by a guy by the name of John Flavel. And he helpfully distinguishes between three types of fear: natural fear, sinful fear, and religious fear. And natural fear is the sort of fear that we have in living in a fallen and dangerous world. There's dangers. In fact, it's interesting when you think about it. We can't be courageous unless there's some kind of a danger. Courage is acting in the face of fear or the face of danger. It's not letting fear keep you from doing what you should, but you rise above your fear and you act in the face of your fear. If there is no danger or fear, then you're not really exerting courage. And so in a fallen world where there's many dangers, there's many opportunities as well to exert courage, which, as I say, courage is not the absence of fear, but acting in the face of fear. So there's many natural fears, and these fears are to do with living in a sinful world. They are not in and of themselves sinful. They're part of living in a world affected by sin. But things like, you want your children to have a fear of touching a hot stove. That's an example of a natural fear, that they're going to experience pain if they touch it, and so there's an aversion to touching a hot stove. And so there's natural fears that come with living in a dangerous world. Now, these can become exaggerated in our minds. Our imagination is a powerful tool, and we can we get into phobias, exaggerated fears that are out of touch with reality. And natural fears, of course, can become sinful if they end up becoming matters of not trusting the Lord in or with them. But in and of themselves, natural fears are not themselves sinful necessarily. And then there's sinful fear. And sinful fear, so when Scripture says, "Do not be afraid," it's telling us to not give in to our flesh in how we regard dangers or unknowns or things that are out of our control and this sort of thing. Sinful fear is a matter of not trusting God. So whenever fears arise as a matter of not trusting the Lord, His sovereignty, His goodness, that's a matter of a sinful fear. It's a fear that we're commanded not to have, and is a failure in our hearts and in our minds. To not trust God in or with a certain situation. And so a sinful fear is that fear that has to do with not trusting the Lord. And then there's religious fear, and this is what he termed religious fear. This is the fear of the Lord. So Scripture talks about in Proverbs 1:7, for example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is this awe before God, where we see how awesome and mighty and good and pure He is. Now, this fear of the Lord has two kinds. One, Martin Luther distinguished between the fear of a child with their father. This he called a filial fear of God. That is, we know God loves us, and so we have the love that casts out fear. We're not afraid of His judgment or His wrath, but we want to please Him with whatever we do, and we see how awesome He is in His power and His purity and His goodness, and there's this awe, this settled fear before God that we want to serve and follow and obey Him and please Him, that is the fear that we as His children have before Him. And it's the, as Scripture says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. All right understanding in terms of wisdom begins with the understanding of God as awesome, as creator, as good, as pure, as God, as He as he is. And then another kind of fear of the Lord, this is the kind that the unbeliever, those who don't know God as their Lord and Savior, this is the fear that is combined with the fear of death, the fear of punishment, the fear of judgment. And this is a horrible fear to be under, and why many people approach death with such dread, because they don't have the peace that passes understanding, and so they face death with this dreaded fear of the Lord. This is the kind of fear that Martin Luther had before he came to know God's love for him, in which he saw God as judge, and Luther was honest enough to know that he was not pure and perfect, that he deserved punishment for his sins, and so the thought of God as judge filled him with such dread, such fear, that he quivered. He called this a servile fear, as distinct from a filial fear, that is the fear of a child of God who knows God loves him and sees him as awesome and mighty and wants to please him in everything that he does. A servile fear is one that does not know God's love and only fears God in relation to his judgment, and it's a dreaded fear. And so there's many fears. There's natural fear, there's sinful fear, and there's religious fear. And the kind of religious fear that we're called to is the fear of the Lord, of knowing him, of loving him, of worshiping him as awesome. This is where the word awesome is connected to this awe that we have for God. And truly, he is far more awesome than anything in this creation by far. Now, there's many fears that people have, and you could spend probably this whole morning listing various fears that people have. A few of them, I'll list some and see if they connect with you. Fear of personal failure, that in your life people would regard you or your life as a failure, that you've some way failed either as a human being or expectations that have been put on you or that you have on yourself, whether from yourself or parents or before God. Fear of personal failure. Fear of rejection. By people, this could be in terms of a relationship with somebody, or it could be a friendship, relationship, or just people in general, their anger, that you would feel their shame, and so that they would reject you by heaping scorn or shame or anger on you. You fear their face in some way. Or fear of attack, some kind of abuse or attack, whether this could come, whether terrorist attacks, whether verbal assault by coworkers or people who hate you, or criticism from people who may attack you verbally, you know, physical, verbal, emotional kinds of attacks. Financial insecurity, so job loss, or maybe retirement accounts that we hit some sort of a recession and then all of a sudden your savings is gone, like or significantly decreased, like happened in recent times for many maybe of us or people that we know, where this sort of financial nest egg that you were thought was going to be there in a day is reduced. Or you lose a job and then your source of income. Or other fears like pain, the fear of pain, whether physical or emotional. Maybe you've experienced something like the deep pain of depression, and you remember how out of control that you felt and how dark it felt, and you fear that happening again. Fear of some sort of physical pain. Fear of the future for our country. What's this going to look like for our children and our grandchildren? You know, we can see so many things going wrong, and we extrapolate out to the future and we think, what's this going to be like for those that we love? Fear of things happening to those that we love that are out of our control. Some kind of damage or harm to our children or our grandchildren or our spouse. Fear of natural disaster, hurricanes, tornadoes, these sorts of things, that floods. Fear of government corruption. I saw a list, and I think on one or two of the lists, that was like number one of a poll that they had done. Fear of loneliness, of alienation, of being left alone and not having connections with people. Fear of permanent injury, disability. You know, you could be in a car accident tomorrow or today, and you might be left crippled for the rest of your life. Fear of death. Fear of death, which, of course, we know that everybody here is going to die, or Jesus is going to return before. But either way, this brings us to the final fear that many have, if they think about it, and that is fear of judgment before God, who is holy. Fear of giving an account for the life that's been given to you when you stand before the one who has given it to you. So there's many fears that people have in this life. We live in a world that is out of our control in so many ways, that's so much bigger than we are, that's so much bigger than we even know, let alone can control. And so if we're relying on ourselves, we're going to be facing this world with a great amount of fear. There was a lot in Jeremiah's day that he could have feared. Fear of things that happened in his day to him, a great persecution that he faced. His Judah, his country being taken over and exiled by a foreign power. And all the war and death that happened in that. Fear of his own personal rejection by those who he was called to serve and love, and yet turned and treated him like he was a horror or scum to them. And so they cast him in a pit. They heaped scorn upon him. There's many things that Jeremiah could have feared in his day. I want to read at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1, in which we see God's call on Jeremiah and how God reinforces Jeremiah, how he strengthens him in his fears, because Jeremiah was going to face a 40-plus, at least 40-year ministry that was going to be very difficult and very, very trying. And at the beginning of his call to ministry, the Lord gave him really all that he needed in order to face that with courage and without caving into sinful fear. Now, that's not to say that Jeremiah did it perfectly, but the Lord equips him in his call with everything that he needs to face his ministry and overcome fear. And so we're going to read in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 19. And I invite you, if you're able, to please rise for the reading of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 19. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a youth,' for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see an almond branch." And the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north disaster shall be let loose on upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declared the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. You may be seated. Now we see in this call, in verse 10, by the way, we have a summary for the book. Jeremiah was given, he was called as a prophet of God, and given the Lord's word to, as his prophet, which what prophets do, speak the word of the Lord to people. So Jeremiah was called to speak the word of the Lord. In fact, we see that he was known by God before he was even formed in the womb, before he was formed and born, the Lord knew him. Now, just briefly pause and think about this. We could pause here a long time, but there's a lot to say in this passage. One is that life, even, of course, pre-born life, is precious to the Lord. So Jeremiah was known as a person before he was born. The Lord even knew him and had a plan for him before he created him in his mother's womb. And so, as Dr. Seuss has said, a person's a person no matter how small. So in our age, that in an age where people think that abortion is fine, it's interesting that in Jeremiah's day, his grandfather Manasseh was a child sacrificer. He adopted the pagan practice of child sacrifice, child murder. And it's interesting, if you pause for just a moment and consider the rationale why people in that day performed child sacrifice, it's the same rationale for why people have abortions today. That is, that they thought in that day that they were securing their financial stability and prosperity by sacrificing a child to these false gods, which of course was abhorrent to the living God. In our day, why do you hear people saying that they're going to have an abortion? It's because it's going to be inconvenient, or it's going to get in the way of some kind of plan that they have for their life. And so it's the same rationale going on as to why in the ancient world and in this world people do child sacrifice. Today it happens often in terms of abortion. Here we see in Jeremiah that he was a person before he was born, and the Lord had a call on his life. So Jeremiah's life, as is all life, is precious from the moment of conception, in womb or out of womb. And Jeremiah, you think of all the things that went into Jeremiah coming into existence. So the Lord knew him beforehand. How sovereign, you wonder, is God? Think about this. For Jeremiah to be born as he was, that the Lord had preordained before Jeremiah was even conceived in his mother's womb, his parents would have to come together at a certain time. Their parents would have had to come together at those times, and so on and so on and so on. You think about all that it took in order for the Lord's ordaining of Jeremiah to be born in his day as a prophet to happen, and you realize that God is in control of everything, from the smallest to the greatest. He's sovereign. And so we see this in Jeremiah's life, and it's the same for us in our lives and our children today as well. You know, one of the things that would have stabilized Jeremiah in his ministry was to recognize and realize that not only did God have a plan for his life as a prophet and a calling on him, but God had known him before he'd even created him. Jeremiah was in God's mind to create before he even created him. And the Lord lovingly created and called Jeremiah. That's how sovereign God is, that over everything he's sovereign. Even working evil, as we see in Jeremiah's life, so much evil happened in Jeremiah's life that the Lord sovereignly works for his good purposes, even though the Lord is not the author of sin or evil, yet he uses those people to do uses those people to bring about his good purposes. And so the Lord is absolutely sovereign. That's one thing that helps us battle with fear, as in Jeremiah's life, recognizing that the Lord was sovereign over Jeremiah's life. And as difficult as things got in Jeremiah's life, as dark as the days got, the Lord was still sovereign and the Lord was still good. And so Jeremiah, we see at the beginning of his call, Jeremiah was hesitant to obey God's call on his life because of fear, isn't he? I mean, you look here, and Jeremiah, after he's told by God that he's appointed to be a prophet, what does Jeremiah respond in verse 6? He says, alas, sovereign Lord, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. Reminiscent of Moses' objection to his call in his day, I don't know how to speak. Here Jeremiah is And the Lord sees right into it that this is a matter of Jeremiah's fear. Here he's a youth. Maybe he's afraid of public speaking. That's one that's on some lists, and people have different levels of fear in relation to some different things. Some people, public speaking, some people are afraid of public speaking more than maybe even death itself. Others, not. You know, there's. I remember C.S. Lewis talking about it. I've been kind of afraid of spiders in my life. I'm better now. Some people, they'll pick up, kids pick up spiders. It doesn't. So there's some things that people are different in terms of their fears. Jeremiah says, "I'm a youth. I don't know how to speak," and the Lord sees that he's afraid. And so what he says in verse, he says, "Don't say I'm only a youth. Don't use this as an excuse." Verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them." Underline this in Hebrew. "Do not be afraid of their faces." Those people before whom you're going to speak my words, don't fear their faces, their anger, their hatred, their rejection. Don't fear their faces, Jeremiah. And he says, "For I am with you to deliver you." Don't regard them as more awesome than me, Jeremiah. I'm far more awesome. I'm with you to deliver you. Don't fear their faces. And so Jeremiah was hesitant, this is number one in the notes, to obey God's call in his life because of fear. And I wonder if you think in your own life right now, is fear holding you up from obeying God in some way? And we started out looking at a number of different fears that people have, and many that we didn't even mention. But is there some kind of fear in your life that has some sort of a hold on you, that because of this fear, you're not willing to obey God? You're fearing something or someone more than God, more than you regard Him as awesome and His word worth obeying. You're regarding something as more fearsome, that instilling fear in you. Well, Jeremiah was afraid of people's faces. He said, "I'm only a youth." He was probably afraid of them not listening to him and scorning him. And the Lord says, "I am with you to deliver you. Do not be afraid of their faces." Number two on the notes is sinful fear is driven out by the fear of the Lord. So in verse 8, the Lord says, "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." Knowing that God in His presence, the Almighty, is with you, is far more awesome. He is far more awesome than them. Verse 17b, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them." Listen, Jeremiah, don't fear them. Fear me with a holy fear. You think that what they could do to you is bad, or would make you dismayed. Listen, I'm the creator of the world. I have far more power than they do, and I'm calling you to obey me. Fear me more. And this is one of the patterns that we see in Scripture. You know, we've looked at it before with Jesus in the boat. And the storm comes and the disciples are afraid. And then Jesus tells the storm to be quiet. And then all of a sudden, they fear not the storm, but Jesus. A greater fear has driven out this other fear. They all of a sudden realize that the one who's with them in the boat is far more powerful and awesome than any threat out there. And so their fear shifts now. The fear of the Lord drives out the fear of the storm or whatever other fear it is in your life. Similarly, we're told in Acts 9:31 that the early church, when Paul came before they knew that he had been converted, they were afraid of Paul. Then they saw what the Lord had done. And then in Acts 9:31, we're told that the early church was then walking in the fear of the Lord. They regarded the Lord as far more awesome and fearsome than anything else that they would face in this world, in their lives. And so sinful fear is driven out by the fear of the Lord. This awe before the Almighty, the one who actually is Almighty, Creator, Judge, Lord. That the way to overcoming sinful fear is by having this fear of the Lord that overcomes. The overcoming fear is the fear of the Lord that overcomes our sinful fear. This is a theme that you see through Scripture. In Jeremiah here, the Lord is doing this in Jeremiah's life, helping Jeremiah to see that the Lord, who is calling Jeremiah, is far more awesome, worthy of fear than anything else that Jeremiah will face in his ministry. And Jeremiah's ministry is one of the most difficult in human history. One of the most difficult that we see in Scripture. And so the Lord gives him this word at the beginning of his ministry to shore him up to walk in faithfulness to the Lord. So sinful fear is driven out by recognizing and taking to heart the fact that God is more awesome than anything else in this world. Point three on the notes, in the fear of the Lord, our minds and hearts are rightly calibrated. So in this dialogue, in this context of prayer, we might say, this discussion between the Lord and Jeremiah, where the Lord is telling Jeremiah and Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord, in this context of prayer, Jeremiah, in listening to the word of the Lord, is having his mind and heart calibrated in preparation for his ministry. He begins his ministry with this fear of people's faces. The Lord is working his word into Jeremiah's heart, the reality of who he is into Jeremiah's mind and heart. And this is how his mind and heart is being calibrated in this, taking the Lord's word to heart, and here in this context of prayer with the Lord. Point four, in the fear of the Lord, we're trained not to overestimate ourselves or others or circumstances, and not to underestimate God. I want to camp here for a little bit. John Flavel's book was really helpful in this regard. Oftentimes we fear things because we overvalue our earthly lives. Because, you know, Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will, for my sake, will find it. But one of the things why we're that makes people so afraid, and so afraid they don't obey God in his call in their life, is that an overestimate of this earthly life. Afraid to die, afraid to lose the things of this life. There's two problems with that. One is that God is far more valuable than our lives. God is more important than me. God is more important than you. God is more important than my life. God is more important than your life. And so treating God, as more important and valuable, we need to do that rather than overestimate our own value. Yes, we're valuable, but we're not as valuable as God. The other thing is that we tend to overestimate the value of this passing earthly life, rather than having a heavenly mindset where we see that eternity is far more valuable and glorious, and that if we die, we as some Puritans put it, we're promoted to heaven. We're promoted to be with the Lord. That where we go is going to be better, and our eternal future is better than this life. So why are we so afraid to even lose this earthly life? We overvalue or overestimate ourselves far too often, and this leads to fear because we're afraid to die, to lose these things that we're overestimating. We also tend to overestimate others, and our imagination runs wild. We think of situations being brought before people and the harm that they may do to us, or how this situation may play out, and our imaginations tend to take things to the nth degree. And then we live through maybe a difficult situation, and yes, it's hard, but our imaginations can make things seem far more difficult than they actually are. And so being aware of how we run with our imaginations. Another thing is that we overestimate not only others and what they can do to us. They're not God, and they're under the sovereignty of God. They can't do anything that he doesn't allow. Is that our circumstances? Again, we tend to, in our imagination, in circumstances, imagine things far worse than they often ever get. Our imaginations are very active, and so we have to have our imaginations trained again by the reality of God, the reality of his sovereignty, his wisdom, his goodness. We have to constantly have our minds, our hearts, our imaginations trained to properly estimate God and not overestimate either ourselves or others or circumstances or situations we may face. And so then this brings me to this last blank, is that we shouldn't underestimate God. God who is sovereign. Now, this is what the Lord is doing with Jeremiah in much of this chapter. It's helping Jeremiah to better understand God. And so in verse 5, God tells Jeremiah that he created and formed Jeremiah. Not only that, but he was so sovereign over Jeremiah that he knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even created. God is the creator, not only of infants and babies, but of all this cosmos, this world. Everything that's created has been created by God. You think of the size of our earth, and then the sun. I forget how many earths. It's a huge amount of earths that can fit into our sun. I think all the mass within our solar system can fit. I forget what it is now. It's some huge amount over and over that it would fit into the sun. And then you think of our solar system in relation to all the galaxies in the universe, and you pause for just a moment and you think, God created that. How awesome is He? And I fear a person, a situation, even maybe losing something about this earthly life. If that's the case, that fear is related to a misunderstanding, a misestimation of reality. That the fact is that Jeremiah and we stand before God, who is the creator of us and everything, who has written the days, our days, in the book of life, who has known us before we were even created in our womb, who gave life. And if we die, we'll have eternal life. The same one who created us. Why should we be afraid, given that God is the creator? Not only is He the creator, the sovereign creator, He's the sovereign ruler. And so the Lord reminds Jeremiah in verse 5 that He appointed him to be a prophet to the nations. The Lord speaks over nations. There's no nation, there never has been and ever will be, that's anywhere near the power and might and authority of the Lord God. And so Jeremiah, who's this one single man in Israel, which isn't a very big nation at the time, and yet who do we remember? Assyria's come and gone. Babylon's come and gone. Judah in that day, the kings at that time have come and gone, but the word of the Lord through Jeremiah has lasted. Jeremiah, this scorned prophet that many in his own country wanted nothing to do with and hated, and yet in God's sovereignty, giving Jeremiah His word and preserving for us in Scripture, it's Him that we're hearing of. The Lord is sovereign over nations, and He uses this servant Jeremiah to have a massive impact on us and on those who have gone before us. So the Lord is ruler over nations. Verse 7, the Lord is told by the Lord. Jeremiah is told by the Lord to go to whoever and to not be afraid of them. That the Lord has power to not over all those that Jeremiah would face. Also in verse 10, we see that the Lord says, "See, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms." The word that Jeremiah would speak is the Lord's word, and he's being set by God over nations and kingdoms to deliver the Lord's word to them. Verse 11, we see that the Lord said, verse 12 rather, "See, I am watching over my word to perform it." And you may have read that and thought, well, what's going on there? Because the Lord says, "See, I see an almond branch." Well, the word for almond branch and watching is similar sounding. So it's a word play. It also is reminiscent of the almond branch that that Aaron I believe it's number 17, it bloomed to show that God had chosen Aaron to be the high priest. And the Lord did it. This almond branch blooming, the word for almond matches with the word for watching. The point being that what the Lord says, He will perform. He's watching over it to perform it. This word that He's giving to Jeremiah, the Lord is so sovereign, the Lord is ruler, that what He says, He is watching over to perform it. It will happen. And so we see that here the Lord is sovereign ruler over His word to perform it, and as it relates to the nations and all involved. And then in verse 15 we see Another indication of the Lord's ruling is he says, "Behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem." The Lord calls them. The Lord, again, is sovereign and rules even over these nations. The Lord, whose creator is ruler, is also judge. So again, Jeremiah, to help you appreciate, and to us to appreciate the awesomeness of God, he's creator, he's sovereign ruler, he's sovereign judge. Verse 16, "And I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil and forsaking me." The Lord will judge these nations. He has, and we know the final judgment is coming, that this one, this God, who is creator and ruler, is also judge. And then he says in verse 8 and verse 19, and I'll read verse 19 to Jeremiah, he says, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you." This God, who is creator, who's ruler, who's judge, who's sovereign, tells Jeremiah, "Not only am I all these things, but I am with you to deliver you." And so you can go and face, stand before their faces, face the circumstances of your call without fear, because I am with you, declares the Lord. See, what we believe about God has a direct impact, a direct effect on our fears. And the Lord was working into Jeremiah theology about who he is, that he is more awesome than anyone or anything that Jeremiah would face, that he's creator, sovereign creator over all the universe, that he knew Jeremiah before he was even born, before he was even in the womb, that he's the ruler over nations, that he's the judge of people and nations, and that he's present with Jeremiah to deliver him. Now, the way that we, part five then, is how do we then have this impact our lives, this knowledge of the Lord? How does it impact our lives such that then we can live without fear, without this sinful fear, that we can obey God without being hung up by fear? Well, the way we learn the fear of the Lord is by taking his word to heart. And that's why the Lord was doing this with Jeremiah over and over again, to sort of to massage these truths into Jeremiah's heart and mind before he sets out to do this very difficult task. And so we, I think that one of the things that's important for us to do is, you know, this fight against fear that we have, is it's a lifetime thing, and we can grow in it by God's grace. And we do this by taking his word to heart, by taking the truth of who he is, that he is awesome, and letting the fear of God, our Father, this filial fear, become so great that he is so awesome in our minds, that our minds match more and more with the reality of who he is as creator and ruler and judge and present deliverer, that these things, other things that we fear, get crowded out and pushed away by this greater and true fear and awe of the living God. And so the way that we do this is by a daily diet of his word, by taking his word to heart, letting it nourish us and strengthen us in our awe of God. Having this awe and reverence and fear of God is key to being able to go and fulfill what the Lord calls us to do, and to stand fast in hard and difficult times, when dangers come against us, when we face difficulties in ministry and life like Jeremiah, when we're fighting against these fears. How do we fight against them? By having God so big in our minds, the reality of who he is in our minds, such that it pushes away and moves out of our heart the fears of other things and people, so that we, like Jeremiah, and the Lord says in verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them, do not be afraid of their faces," that we don't do that because, verse 8, "I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Now, Jeremiah faced some very difficult times in his life, as we'll see. And coming back to this word, I'm sure, strengthened him and reminded him. And he used this to minister to himself in his life. Now, for those of us who are believers, we we have this privilege of knowing God, and knowing that He is present with us to deliver us, and that He is the Creator, the Ruler, the Judge, that He's sovereign, that He's our present deliverer. And being able to rest in that and know that and take it to heart and grow in that, we have that privilege. But if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you probably fear death. You probably fear judgment. And really, you should, unless you've given your life to Christ. In the Bible, it tells us, I mean, there's no fear in this, no danger in this world that is anywhere big as the danger that a sinner who hasn't been reconciled to God will face on the day that he or she stands before God and receives the due for his or her life. And so really, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know Him as your Savior, you really should be afraid of death and judgment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it's given to man to die once, and then after that to face judgment. And Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. So it really is something to be feared. More than, I can guarantee you, more than you are fearing it now, and you may be fearing it some now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord. But the good news is that in Romans 5:1, Paul tells us therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That the way to have peace with God, even peace in dying, is to be justified by faith. Justified means accepted, declared right by God. We who are sinners are declared right by God through faith in Jesus, because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. So we who trust in Him have peace with God. That's the way that you overcome the fear of death and judgment, is by trusting in Christ. Romans 8:1 says that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That you have the peace and the knowledge of not having condemnation. How? It's by trusting in Jesus, by repenting of yourself, your sins, and turning to Christ in faith. It's giving your life to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you do that, and those of us who have, we know the saving love of God. And 1 John 4:13 through 18 tells us that perfect love casts out fear. That there is a fear of judgment for those who don't know the saving love of God. But if we know God's saving love in Christ, that love of God, who is God our Father, who sent His Son, who has given us His Holy Spirit, that knowing God's love gives us peace, and it casts out fear, because we know that He loves us. And a story, it's a true story. There's a guy by the name of John Ortberg, who was a pastor in California, who was invited to give a commencement speech at his daughter's graduation. I believe it was Azusa Pacific, a Christian college in California. He gave the commencement speech, and at the end, then he was invited to this special meeting with some other people in the college, faculty, the president, and there were three students who were brought up. They had just finished they were graduating students, and they were brought up to tell about what they were going to be doing after graduation. I don't know what it was exactly, but they were going to serve in some somewhere doing serving and giving in the place that they were going. So it was this sacrificial endeavor that they were going on, and they were brought up to share about this, and they got done sharing, and the president stood up, and as far as the students knew, they had just been brought there to share about what they were going to be doing as a way of serving the Lord in these various ways after graduation. And the president stood up and he told them, you know, thank you for sharing. And now I want to tell each of you that there was an anonymous donor who heard about what you're going to be doing after graduation. And he didn't want you to have to worry about any debt, any of your student loans. And so he's paid for your loan, for your debt. He invited the first student up and he said, so-and-so, your debt of $70,000 has been forgiven. student was shocked, didn't know quite what to say, and probably mumbled a thank you and went and sat down. The second student was brought up and he said to them, "Your debt of $100,000 has been forgiven." Again, not knowing quite what to say, went and sat down. And the third, now by this time knowing what was going to be said to them, still didn't really hit them until they got up there. And he said, "Your debt of $130,000 has been forgiven." And in this we see an illustration of the gospel. Except one thing to add is that they were going to do some great work after graduation. In the gospel we see that God has sent his son to pay for our sin, to forgive us our eternal sin, which far exceeds $300,000. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't going off to do great and wonderful things, and the Lord said, "Oh, this person's worth saving because of what they're off going to doing." But he looked on us as sinners, as his enemies, sent his son who died on the cross for our sins, so that we who are in Christ, as Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore, for all who are in Jesus Christ, there is now therefore no condemnation." If you don't know Christ this morning, you can have God look at you and say, "Because of my son, your eternal debt has been forgiven." And for those of us who are Christians, who do know Christ, let's remember and let that embolden us that even though we die, we graduate to heaven. And that there's nothing now that can stand in the way of us from knowing forever God, and so there should be nothing that could stand in front of us and be more fearsome to us than God himself, or keep us from living for him. And so like Jeremiah, let's take to heart the fact of who God is, how much he's loved us, and pour that into our hearts and minds, so that over time, as we grow in grace, let his word nourish us, we become more and more bold for the Lord, less and less fearful of losing other things that matter to us, or circumstances that look fearful, but trust that the Lord's in control, and relegate everything underneath his sovereignty and in relation to him and his goodness and his might.